Let's read together Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 49. Now, in this last section of Luke chapter 6, we have a continuation of the Lord's discourse, which began in verse 17. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Let's begin our study of this last portion of Luke chapter 6 with some background notes. In this last section of Luke chapter 6, we have the conclusion of Luke's account of our Lord's sermon, which began in verse 17 of this chapter. This may be Luke's abbreviated account of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, given in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, or it may be another sermon that the Lord gave containing similar content, even containing the same parable of the two houses with the different foundations. Certainly, the Lord would have repeated a number of things he taught and illustrated as he traveled the countryside and ministered to the people. In any case, the audience that the Lord is addressing in both Matthew's account and Luke's account is specifically the disciples, although many in the multitude that were present would have heard the Lord's address as well. Look again at verses 17 through 20 here in Luke chapter 7, and we see that the sermon was specifically addressed to the disciples. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17 once again. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, and now comes the sermon specifically directed at the many disciples. Notice from verse 17 that there were a great number of disciples, not just the 12 apostles. The fact that the sermon was especially directed towards these many disciples, who were already believers, helps us in the interpretation of the sermon. It is not a gospel message to unbelievers, but a message concerning righteous living for believers. However, all believers are not fully committed disciples, and the Lord would rebuke half-hearted disciples. Thus the woes in verses 24 through 26 of the sermon, as we've seen. And thus the rebuke here in verse 46. Look at that verse once again. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Remember, this was not addressed to unbelievers, but primarily to believers. However, most of these disciples were half-hearted disciples and not fully committed disciples and not fully obedient disciples. The Lord is looking for followers who are committed to the point of change in life and lifestyle and change in personal character, and he's looking for followers that can therefore lead others to follow him. And that brings us then to our doctrinal teaching points for this last section of Luke chapter 6. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, godly leadership requires personal character. Godly leadership requires personal character. In verse 38, we saw that the amount of blessing disciples receive is determined by the amount that they are willing to give of themselves. Verse 38, once again, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now in verses 39 through 45, we see that the extent to which they can be a blessing to others is determined by their spiritual condition or personal character. You can't lead people who are blind to spiritual truth if you are blind yourself to the deeper things of God. And you can't open up the Word of God and teach and train others if you're untaught and untrained yourself, because pupils are not more advanced than their teachers. How can you see clearly to constructively criticize and help your brothers or sisters get some specks of sawdust out of their eyes when you yourself have a huge fault like a 2x4 in your own eye? Don't expect fruit in the ministry if your heart is not right with the Lord and you're practicing secret sin and not walking with the Lord. And you can't bring spiritual treasure out of your life to help others if your own heart and life is filled with the world's tinsel and internet trash. Your spiritual condition determines the blessing you will be to others. Godly leadership requires personal character. Doctrine point number two, godly character requires personal obedience. Godly character requires personal obedience. We've seen that the extent of blessing that your life can be to others is determined by your spiritual condition and personal character. Now, do you want your personal character to be godly? The number one requirement for godly character is obedience. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Remember, this verse in context is not addressed to unbelievers, but to believers. Do we call the Lord Jesus Lord and follow him, but only practice partial obedience? And the following well-known parable of the two builders and their houses is addressed to believers as well. Now, it can be applied to salvation and the need for unbelievers to base their destiny on the rock of Jesus Christ. But in context, that parable is addressed to disciples and thus is specifically directed to believers and how believers should build their lives. A classic example from the Old Testament of two believers who built their lives, one on the rock and one on the sand, is the case of Abraham in contrast to Lot. Both were believers, as 2 Peter chapter 2 makes abundantly clear when it refers to Lot as righteous. But Lot was typical of the worldly believer who builds the house of his life on sand. Listen to what we read about Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. From Genesis chapter 13. Lot moved his tents towards Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 14, when Sodom was attacked by the kings from the east, we find that Lot was not only living near Sodom, but had actually moved into Sodom. Lot did not move into Sodom as a missionary. Lot was a worldly believer, and he built his life as a believer on sand. What a contrast we have in Abraham, who built his life on the solid rock of the Word of God. Listen to what we read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. From Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. No wonder Abraham was able to resist moving towards Sodom and the other worldly cities. Abraham was building his life on the rock. Because Abraham was building on the rock of the promises of God, he was able to resist the offer of the king of Sodom in Genesis 14. What a contrast we have between Abraham and Lot. Abraham built his life on the rock of God's word. Lot built his life on the sand with no solid foundation. And when the storm came and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot lost everything. Now what about us? Do we as believers build our lives based on obedience to the word of God? Or as believers, do we just attend church and a few Christian functions and memorize a few verses? For all intents and purposes, do we just live our lives by worldly standards and are no different in our building habits than the nice unbelievers of this world? This is certainly true of many believers today. In the parable, the houses may have looked the same, but the foundations were completely different. One foundation was solid rock, and the other foundation was shifting sand. The difference was seen when the storms and floods came. And so it is in the believer's life. When the storms of life arise, such as great pressure to sin or a great test of faith, godly character is what counts and makes the difference. And consistent godly character is based on a lifetime of knowledge and obedience to God's word. As the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, if we are to abide in him, we must let his word abide in us. Godly character requires personal obedience. What about practical application? Pick your teachers carefully. Pick your teachers carefully. In verse 40, the Lord said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. This biblical truth has serious implications. A pupil will become like his teacher. So pick your teachers carefully. Now, we naturally do this when it comes to our secular education, don't we? When we're considering graduate school or training in some field or trade, we put a great emphasis on getting the right program and the right teacher. Well, the same should be true in our Christian training and development. So whether it be the church you choose, or the radio and TV preachers you listen to, or the more formal systematic studies you select to grow as a believer, pick your teachers carefully.